So I've got a message here. I actually preached this message on a Wednesday night about 6 years ago. Right? You might remember some of it, Andy, or some of you people that come on a Wednesday night might remember some of this message that I've got. But I preached it about 6 years ago, and it was on a Wednesday night, and there was about six people here. So I know the most of you haven't heard it, all right? But if you hear something, oh, I think he said that before. That's because I did, all right? It's a message that, and I think it's an important message that we need to hear. People of Coastline Baptist Church need to hear, and people of all churches need to hear this message that I believe anyway. The Lord gave it to me that time ago, and he's convicted me to bring it again to our people, all right? So it's called The God of Tolerance. The God of Tolerance. And or subtitle, or the abuse of what is meant by the term, God accepts you just the way you are. The abuse of that term. And it's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 is our scripture that I want to turn to. I've got two scriptures for you to look at. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That broadens the scope, friends. God says, love not the world. And then he goes on and says, neither the things that are in the world. Wow, what sort of things? The things. You'll know what things he's talking about. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you'd like to turn, please, to John, not 1 John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 15 and verse 19. We'll read one scripture there. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his followers, he says this, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay? Let's offer the service to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us to open your word, Lord, open the scriptures, and see what it is that you want to say to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, it's living, and that the Bible is a living book, and that it has a voice. Your word has a voice that can speak to our ears and our hearts, and cause us, Lord, to know the way wherein we should walk. We pray, Lord, that this day, as we contemplate the words that I'm going to speak and the message that's going to come forth, we pray, Lord, that the people would understand that you have a standard, Lord, that you're not a God of love so much, Lord, that you excuse all sorts of stuff. So we just pray, Lord, that you help us to understand that that you have a tolerance for certain things, Lord, but an intolerance for other things. So help us today, Lord, to understand what it is you want to speak to each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The God of tolerance. The God of tolerance. Or as I said, the abuse of the term, of what is meant by the term, God accepts you just the way you are. Have you heard that? God accepts you just the way you are. Have you heard that? Everybody's heard that. Everybody's heard that term. God accepts you just the way you are. Well, that can be taken out of context, my friend. My message is on the subject of a contemporary philosophy that is impacting upon both the secular world and the professing church, and creating the perfect environment in which the things of the world are allowed to flourish in the modern church. The things of the world are flourishing in the modern church. My friends, if you don't see that, you need to get up off your bed, rub your eyes, and have a look around. The things of the world are in the churches. And unfortunately, they're also coming into independent Baptist churches. When you see a pastor, a very popular and well-known pastor, who uses Hillsong music to attract people to come to his services, that's using the world. That's the things of the world coming into the churches. And we have to guard against it. We have to stand against it. And we have to be vigilant and sober about it. And we have to recognize what it is. Okay? We as Bible-believing Christians should be acutely aware of the humanistic agenda to transform the whole world into a kind of global village. You should also be aware that perhaps the biggest obstacle to this delusional dream is that different people throughout the world have different ideas. Different ideas about politics, about education, about economics, about philosophy, about religion. And these different ideas, together with our different languages, have really kept the different people groups isolated from each other. And more often than not, antagonistic and hostile towards one another. Because of the problems associated with our differences, tolerance of other people and their ideas is being promoted by those who endorse the global village concept as the highest of moral values. Tolerance is seen as good, while intolerance is seen as evil. The public education systems of the world are now firmly under the control of the United Nations, including here in Australia. The value of tolerance is being promoted by educators as the highest good, and it is a part of an emerging world philosophy that is seen as absolutely essential in uniting the different global people groups together as one unit. The United Nations agenda is to destroy national sovereignty and replace it with a multicultural society that is submitted to a worldwide government system. Does that sound like something you read in the Bible? About a one world government system? There's a one world ruler who's going to come and rule his government, a one world government, called the Antichrist. That's where all this is heading. And we as Christians need to be aware of that, because we've got a Bible that actually tells us that's what's going to happen. So we need to open our eyes and see who's trying to lead us to be a part of that. Okay, so yeah, it sounds like the agenda that the United Nations have got to bring in a one world government. All right? And the devil is behind that, my friends. Before I proceed, I do need to point out that tolerance is actually a biblical virtue. Tolerance is a biblical virtue. Romans 12:8 reads, "If it be possible, as much as lieth with you, live peaceably with all men." If it be possible, doesn't say you live peaceably with all men. It said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth with you, live peaceably with all men." If it be possible, be at peace with all men. And that includes not only saved, but also unsaved men. So we Christians are all for tolerance and living at peace with all men, aren't we? We are. But our tolerance must be based upon Scripture, upon what God says, and not upon what is promoted and taught by those who deny the God of the Bible. Quite contrary to biblical tolerance, the tolerance that is being promoted by the secular educators tells our children that it is wrong for Christians to point out to those who want to live together outside of marriage that God is actually against this practice. They don't want us to say that. That's intolerant. The Bible has much to tell about family values and what happens when we violate those values. The secular educators are teaching our children that it's intolerance to identify other non-Christian religions as false and untrue. You're not to do that. They are educating our children into believing that it's judgmental to speak against those who choose to live a gay lifestyle. And it has now become a criminal offence to speak publicly about such things. People are in jail today because they have said they don't agree with homosexual lifestyle or gay lifestyle, and they believe the word of God. People are in jail today. All right? And I'll be bringing a message next week on God made them male and female. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And it'll equip us to know that the gay lifestyle is not endorsed by God. Okay? And what's happening because of people like us who stand up and won't accept it. Anyhow, anyone who even casually follows the events taking place around the world today will recognise the dangerous situation that is looming for freedom of speech, especially if that speech is based upon Scripture. In short, anybody who is bold enough to stand up and challenge the ridiculous pretend virtues of political correctness that are being promoted in our day is quickly and thoroughly condemned as being intolerant. And guess what? Guess what? When people publicly accuse you of these crimes against the ungodly global agenda, it can be intimidating. It can be intimidating. It can be very intimidating. It's bad enough for adult Christians, but Christian children who are brave enough to question these things when they're taught them in the public schools are usually left standing alone and subjected to mocking. That's why it's good for Christian parents to have their Christian kids in a Christian school, which are gone off the rails as much. They're all accepting this stuff too. So you're better off to homeschool. It's hard work, but they're your kids. Amen. God never told you to give your children to anyone to train them. He said, you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're finding out today that the state system is indoctrinating our kids. And Christian parents are better off getting them out of any school, because the Christian schools have gone that way too. You're better off with your kids home where it's safe. Hard work, but you've got to do it. You've got to do it. If the kids, Christian kids, go to a school and talk about this stuff that we're talking about in here, they'll be mocked. They'll be mocked and they'll be ostracised. Mature Christians who are simply seeking to exercise their biblical discernment are quickly marginalised, being branded by the majority as legalistic, intolerant, judgmental, unloving, angry and bitter. And the biblical definition of tolerance has become the new intolerance. According to the world, what we say based on Scripture is intolerant. But isn't it amazing that the ones with the loudest voices crying out and demanding tolerance from everyone else are also the ones with the loudest voices demonstrating just how intolerant they actually are towards anyone who doesn't agree with them on every ungodly idea that they promote? Have you noticed that? They reckon we're intolerant. But as soon as we give our opinion, they jump on us like a ton of bricks. They don't have a problem with attempting to force you and me to violate our conscience. You've noticed that, eh? You've noticed that. It's called hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. Let me just encourage you, though, not to capitulate to the world's definition of tolerance. Not to surrender the devil's devices of what is right and what is wrong. Because the Word of God clearly warns in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Actually, you can open your Bible to this one. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. See what God thinks. We need to know what God says, eh? God had the prophet Isaiah to pronounce, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." You see that? Woe unto them, Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Have you noticed today that a lot of things that are evil are being called good? And you stand up and say, no, that's evil. There's another that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. You're just a prude or something like that, you see. So they'll say, what you believe is evil. What we believe and promote is evil. It's causing people to be embarrassed and feel bad about themselves, you see. But God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Swap things around. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and not wise in God, all right, and prudent in their own sight. As Bible-believing Christians, we need to discern the danger of this deceitful program of atheistic social engineering, this purposeful manipulation of the masses. And most importantly, we need to understand how it will affect the freedom we have to obey Christ's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The teaching of tolerance and unconditional acceptance that is widely taught in our modern society and which is now generally accepted in the contemporary churches has completely neutralized the proper role of biblical discernment. It has removed any biblical guidelines and willfully ignores that God does have some things to say on the subject of tolerance. He does. Some people wrongly teach that God is so tolerant that he accepts everyone unconditionally. The truth is that God accepts nobody unconditionally. But he will accept the worst of sinners who is humble enough to come to him on his terms. And those terms are what Paul preached in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is not acceptable to God. In two of the Gospels, the words of Jesus are recorded. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Not very tolerant. Not very tolerant. Not tolerant at all. Furthermore, with regard to the great debate that rages in the churches on the subject of music and worship, God has not and does not and never will accept worship that does not conform to his guidelines. Hebrews 12:28 assures us, wherefore, that is, we Christians, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Acceptably. Not just serve God, acceptably. Acceptably to who? To God. Acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament records in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, the event when the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took the censers. Then they put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That was the chief priest's two sons that offered God praise and worship that was not acceptable to him. He consumed them and they died before the Lord. That's not a very good example of God's tolerance and unconditional acceptance, is it? Not a very good example of tolerance and unconditional acceptance. God is a consuming fire. And he's still the same God in the New Testament today that he was in the Old Testament. You understand that, eh? We didn't get a new God when the New Testament of grace came in. Still the same God. Still the same God. The worship offered by the sons of Aaron was not acceptable to God. And the worship offered to God in many churches today is not acceptable either. God tells us what we should offer him as our worship and praise. It doesn't include rock music. It does not include worldly ideas and philosophies and beliefs mixed up with music to offer to God. You see, there are some things that the holy God of heaven will not tolerate. There are some things that are just not acceptable to him, especially when it comes to our worship of him. You don't have to go very far in the Bible to learn this lesson. No further, in fact, than chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. If you'd like to turn there, please. Genesis chapter 4. We were created to worship God. So it's no great mystery that God's standard for worship appears in written form so early in the records. We are created to worship God. So if we'd been created to worship God, you'd think he'd have something to say about how we're supposed to worship him, wouldn't he? It's one of the fundamental lessons, one of the basic lessons we need to learn about God and what he requires from us in our relationship with him. What worship is acceptable? So, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, here we read, and Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, this offering was an expression of Cain's worship to God. Keep your finger in that scriptures, please. I think it would be safe to presume that the fruit Cain brought and offered to God was the very best that he could produce. It was an expression of his efforts and his achievements as a farmer. It would have been something he valued deeply and held in great reverence. But it did not please God. It did not please God. If we read on from verse 4, we read, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Although Scripture is silent as to just where and when God originally set the requirements for the type of offering that was acceptable to him, Cain would have known in advance that his sacrifice did not conform to what God required. But he went ahead anyway, as if to say, God will make allowance because this is something I value and I've worked so hard to produce it. Reading on from verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen, looking very sad and glum, chum? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So, if we are serious about the meaning of words, we should be able to gather from these few verses in the very beginning of the Bible that there are definitely some kinds of worship that are not acceptable to God. In fact, you could safely say that God is intolerant of them. You could even go so far as to say God is judgmental of them. It should be clear from this that God does not accept just any kind of worship that we imagine we can dish up to him. And neither does he accept us unconditionally, just the way we are. God also expects that his people and his church leaders in particular, the pastors and teachers, be discerning and to be scripturally informed as to what it is that God tolerates and what it is that God does not tolerate. The solemn responsibility that God has placed upon pastors is that they instruct his people regarding that which is right and that which is wrong. It's very plain in Scripture what the role of the pastor is. But unfortunately, in this day of increasing apostasy, many who claim to be called to that ministry have seriously departed from the biblical job description. God rebuked the priests in Ezekiel 22:26, saying, they have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things, and had put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. In Ezekiel 44:23, the command was given to the priests, as it is to pastors and teachers today in the Lord's church, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Note carefully that these scriptures deal with making judgments between good and evil. That's what they're talking about, isn't it? It's to judge between what's good and what's the clean and the unclean. So, we're judging between what's good and evil. They speak of accepting good and rejecting bad. They speak of making a distinction between what is holy and what is profane. God expects us to discriminate. He expects us to be tolerant of that which is good and intolerant of that which is evil. Have you worked that out? Is that what the Bible seems to be saying to you? It does to me. You can say yeah. Yeah, I believe what you're saying there, Yuri. That's what I get out of the Bible. That's what I get. So, according to Scripture, and contrary to the popular teaching that is being promoted in many contemporary churches, being able to discern and make judgment between good and evil is considered by God as a positive virtue and a sign of Christian maturity. Contrary to what the unbelievers say, God says that's a sign of Christian maturity, being able to discern between right and wrong, and promoting right or wrong, and speaking against the wrong and for the right, is considered by the world and the lost churches around, the worldly churches, as immature. You're immature. God doesn't say it's immaturity, he says it's maturity. Now that may come as a surprise to some, because much of the professing church in our day is riding along on the bandwagon that proclaims that anybody who raises a voice against evil is being judgmental, as if being judgmental is a sure sign of spiritual immaturity. But according to the Bible, there is a right judgment and then there is a wrong judgment. And it's the spiritually mature who are able to differentiate one from the other. Hebrews 5, turn to your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read a scripture here about maturity and immaturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The apostle is talking about immaturity here. He's talking about those who are on the milk of God's word as opposed to the meat of God's word. They understand basic doctrines, but not the deeper things of God's word. Verse 14 tells us, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Scripture presumes that it is the spiritually mature Christian who will be able to discern good from evil. Their capacity to discern has been strengthened because they use their Bible on a regular basis, learning what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. By reason of use, Scripture says, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discern both, all right? Not just the one or the other, discern both. So in these couple of verses, we find the express reason why you and I need to regularly be reading and studying our Bibles. The only way for us to know what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God is to know what the Scriptures say. And the only way for us to know what isn't good is to do the same thing. We need to find from the Scriptures. The only way we will safely make our way through the increasing darkness of this perverse and wicked society in which we live, the only way for us to discern what God tolerates and what He doesn't tolerate, is for us to exercise our senses in the Scriptures. But what good is this ability to discern between right and wrong in a church that holds that all judging is evil? What's the good of that? What good is biblical discernment in a church that teaches the dangerous doctrine that unconditional acceptance, commonly called tolerance, is the highest moral value, or the highest virtue even? What good is it? If you are going to accept everybody, no matter what good is it to be able to discern anything about anybody or about any issue? No point, is there? When we start saying that a certain style of music is right and a certain style of music is wrong, when we teach about modesty and that a particular style of dress is wrong, when we promote that certain lifestyle choices are wrong and contrary to the expressed will of God as taught in Scripture, and when we teach that there are certain types of friends that we should avoid, then we are going to come into conflict with the worldly philosophy that God accepts you just the way you are, and that we are to be tolerant of everyone and everything, no matter what. Well, I for one don't mind being told I'm intolerant. If my tolerance or my intolerance is based upon the Word of God, and especially not if it's going to rescue someone from the enemy camp, I'm actually told to be judgmental and intolerant of error. All the way through Scripture, actually. But our accusers would say, doesn't the Bible say, judge not that you be not judged? Well, yes, it does say that in Matthew 7:1, but if you read the verse in context with the rest of what Jesus had to say on the subject, it becomes plain that he is speaking of hypocritical judgment. That becomes clear when we read from verse 2 and down to verse 5. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, please. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's what it says in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, judge not, that you be not judged. Now, that's the scripture that they'll appeal to shut you down. We had it in the AOG when we were getting tossed out of there. They want to shut you down by telling you, judge not. But then when you read on in verse 2, it says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, a piece of dry twig or a straw, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, or big wooden plank, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the little bit of twig that's in your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You've got a plank in your own eye, and you're trying to get this thing out, a little tiny thing out of your brother's eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. See, it says, fix your own life up. Fix yourself up, my friend, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the little twig, the mote, out of thy brother's eye. It is clear from Scripture that we are to judge. 1 Corinthians 2:15 confirms this, where we read, but he that is spiritual judges all things. He that is spiritual judges all things. All things. He that is what? Spiritual. He that is spiritual judges all things. It doesn't say that he is immature judges all things. It says he that is spiritual, not he that is immature. It doesn't say that he is intolerant. or hypocritical, Pharisee, doesn't say those people judge all things. He that is spiritual will judge all things. That is spiritually mature in the Word of God. Now, I want to suggest to you that the all things Paul was speaking of in this verse definitely includes music, dress style, lifestyle, friendships, what we watch on TV or see at the movies, because each one of those things is a thing, is it? It's a thing. Judges all things. They're all things. This command from the Lord applies to everyone, but the greater a person's responsibility in church leadership or spiritual leadership, the more often they're going to be called on to make judgments concerning people, concerning situations, and concerning things. Things. For example, if you've got somebody who comes into your church and is attempting to introduce heresy, then you better pray that your pastor, by reason of use of the scriptures, has the spiritual maturity to discern wrong teaching. Otherwise, you're going to discover that the false teacher will start leading people astray. That's how it happens. People come in, nobody recognises what he is. Wonderful people, wonderful Christians. I was talking to them, great people. And you find out later on, they weren't any such thing. The scripture tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means to expose them. Mature Christians will not only judge dangerous people and dangerous things, they will expose them. And why would they do that? Doesn't sound very tolerant. Huh? Well, they do that to ensure that the danger becomes obvious to the rest of the flock. It's so that everyone can see the danger. If false teachers, who the Lord likens to ravening wolves in Matthew 7:15, aren't exposed and identified, then the sheep in the Lord's pasture will become in danger of being spiritually devoured. There's not much good warning about wrong teaching without also warning about who's promoting it. That's why we name people from the pulpit here. When we talk about some pastor doing this or doing that, that we need to be aware of, we tell you who that pastor is. You need to know. Otherwise, he might roll up the door and you think he's, well, welcome. Come on in. We're all friends with you. But hang on, that's the bloke that believes that stuff. We should have told you his name. Now we've let you get devoured by the bloke. So we don't do that. The whole mindset of tolerance, judge not mentality has had a devastating impact on modern churches. It has effectively shut the shepherds' mouths. In many cases, churches refuse to deal with known sin in their midst because, for example, to deal with the sin of people living together without being married, and that's often the case in many churches today, the unsaved can do that, but the saved shouldn't. To deal with that sin would be seen as judgmental. To deal with the sin of drunkenness, filthy language, stealing, or anything else that is contrary to Scripture is seen as being legalistic and judgmental. Of being intolerant. Being intolerant. And this is the state the modern church finds itself in, generally. The same lawless spirit that is promoting the political correct or tolerant and judge not philosophy in the secular world is now rampant in many churches. It's meant to intimidate us, that's all. Don't be judgmental. Don't be intolerant. However, the Bible teaches that the spiritual man should judge all things. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke the attitude of the Corinthians, who were actually proud that there was a fornicator being tolerated in the membership. In shocked tones, the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5:2, "And you are puffed up." You're just accepting that and you are puffed up about it. In other words, you were proud about this and had not rather mourned. You weren't sorrowful about it, that he had done this deed may be taken away from you. There are certain people that you don't have in your church fellowship, my friends. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if you don't deal with leaven in your church, the leaven will spread. The leaven will spread. Andrew Lewis got kicked out of a church here in Cairns. He got kicked out of a church in Cairns here because he went to the pastor and identified these three people that were two blokes that had this one woman for, well, one married for one of them. They were in the congregation there, just happily all together. One of the blokes and the woman sit up the back and the other bloke would sit in the middle of the congregation. And so Andrew went to them and told them. He came to me first. He said, "Oh, Hughie, what should I do?" I said, what do you think you should do? I think I should go and see the pastor. I said, I think you should too. Get going. He did. He went and saw the pastor and got kicked out of the church. Intolerant. Andrew Lewis is a very intolerant person. Very intolerant. And if you know Andrew Lewis, you know what I'm talking about. It soon becomes obvious to the discerning Christian that the standard held by God is a lot higher than what we find in the world today. And sadly, much higher than what we now find in many churches as well. Nevertheless, the church is obliged to make scriptural, God-honoring judgments upon sin. That is, if it wants to be right with God. If it wants to be right with God, we've got to do what God wants. Is that right? Not expect God to accept what we want to do. The God accepts you just the way you are type of church tolerates all kind of sin in its membership in the name of grace and love, including rock and roll music in the guise of CCM, with all of its associated stuff that goes on with rock and roll music. That kind of church runs on principles that are contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come to Jesus with the attitude that he will accept us just the way we are. It's true, that we can come to Jesus having committed terrible sins, even the grossest of sins. The Bible says, let him take of the water of life freely. But when we do come, we must come with a repentant heart. A heart that is willing to recognise our faults and a willingness to turn our back on all sinful pleasures and submit daily to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will keep us and give us the spiritual strength to say no to everything that offends God. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The travesty of this feel-good church of the 21st century is that it has removed true repentance from salvation, and it has removed the cross from the Christian life. So today the rebel and the sinner are told that they can be born again without ever having to feel any shame or regret over their past sins, and without having to make too many changes to their flesh-pleasing, immodest lifestyles. And the unrepentant sinner can do that. He can do that because he has correctly understood the religious propaganda of our day that God is a tolerant God and he accepts you just the way you are and there is no obligation to change. But God never intended anyone to stay just the way you are. While it's true you can come to God just as you are, you better be ready to change, my friend. Is that right? Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Romans 8:29 tells us that God expects us to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, that you may prove what God tolerates and what he doesn't. We've got to prove. What is it that God tolerates and what is it that he doesn't tolerate? Is God a God of such tolerance that he accepts everyone unconditionally? Luke 13:3, I just quoted the scripture, Luke 13:3-5, contradict that modern dangerous belief because Jesus clearly says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless you come to God on his terms, in repentance towards him and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish. You will perish. Now we've got, I've come out of the AOG, so we've got a lot of experience about what goes on in these modern rock and roll churches. People could come any old how, and providing they responded to an altar call, usually beefed up by loud rock music first and getting them all emotionally involved and getting their emotions all wound up. They do an altar call and all these people go down to the front and supposedly get saved. And they do come back. They do come back because they liked it. They liked it. They liked the music. They liked the people. They liked what went on there. But 12 months later, they're still turning up the same. People living together, people living in sin, doing sinful things, they're still the same people. They haven't changed. And that's the bulk of the people. The bulk of the people in those highly emotional churches, that's what happens. Right? That's what we came out of, and some of you other people have too. So, it's because, oh, God loves you just the way you are. He tolerates you just the way you are. No, no, no. God does not.